By the way, he mentioned that he went to boys' camp for 4 years and is still there. He neglected to say that he also went to high school camp for 4 years and we've canceled it and haven't had it since. So I appreciate that. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Lonnie, for your testimony. Has Patty been introduced? Lonnie's beautiful wife, Patty, would you mind? That's Mrs. Patty Perkins, my secretary. Helen and I have thought so many times when we would have a secretary and time would come for her to leave, usually to get married, that we couldn't get a better one. We'd just go downhill. And we had Miss Beth Reynolds for us with us for about 7 years. And we thought, well, when Beth got married, and she did, we just couldn't be better. And then the Lord led Lonnie and Patty into our lives, and Patty volunteered for the job. And one of the things that impressed us about this couple so much is that after they hired on with Mr. Gaylord back in Nashville, he's a gentleman I understand that owns the Grand Ole Opry and a few other things. Mr. Gaylord sent them out to Colorado Springs. And on the third day of their honeymoon, out at the Hyatt House where the company was putting them up, they called us. And they told us they were out on their honeymoon. And so that afternoon, we went up to see them. Because we felt that any young couple that would call to get acquainted in the things of God on their honeymoon surely would mean business. And that has been true. They've just been a constant joy, and they wanted to get on top of things financially, and we studied budgeting, thanks to Kirk and others in our town who teach us. They sold both their cars, and they moved down across the street. They have an apartment right across the street. Lonnie has a company car now, so she walks to work every day. She lives about 150 feet, I guess. It's just a real joy. Look, one other thing that I should mention about my own marriage. When we were married here in 1955, it was quite a talk because I was 10 years older than my bride. I was 35 and she was 25 at the time. And so one day going down the pathway here, two of our cronies walking behind us, but for our benefit, Jim Hewitt and Jack Holt. And one of them said, Jim says, Jack, do you think that John robbed the cradle? And Jack said, why, Jim, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. Helen robbed the grave. I mentioned to you that my father went to be with the Lord May 17, quietly, back in Alabama. For a long time, my dad would send me various quips that he enjoyed and that he collected. And so this is one that he sent a few years ago. How do I know my life has been spent? How do I know my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go got up and went. But in spite of all that, I'm able to grin when I think of where my get up and go has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say as I close the door, my friends are the same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get up has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the orbits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Dad was joking right up till he left. In fact, he was even joking at my brother's funeral 5 days before my father died, 7 days before my father died. The characteristics of a disciple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you have your notes before you. Starting with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of end we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Our Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We trust tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word and apply it to our hearts and our hearts to the Word. And Father, we don't trust in ourselves, but we're trusting in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dr. Sanders, J. Oswald Sanders, one of our favorite Bible teachers from Auckland, New Zealand, made this statement. It's virtually impossible to overestimate the importance of one man, one person, one individual. As we meditate upon that, it doesn't take us long to realize that that is true, particularly when that individual is us. We're very important. We're very important to ourselves, and we're very important to a lot of other people. Salvation is individual. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's quote that together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, singular. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is singular. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What do we have to do to miss out on eternity with Jesus? What do we have to do in order to just slip out into a Christless eternity? Nothing. Because we're condemned already. And each person must make his own commitment. God's plan includes every individual. It is for every individual, and he wants to use every individual. It's sobering also to note that judgment is also individual. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. Romans 8:12, for every man shall give account of himself to God. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is looking for a man. He's searching. Ezekiel 22:30. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found none. And Isaiah 66:1-2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. When Joshua was fighting the Amorites, Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still and the moon would stand still. And God hearkened to the voice of a man. And the scripture says there's been no day like it before or since. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking into pits and into prisons, as when he was looking for Joseph. God is looking into fishes' bellies, and he found Jonah. God is looking into lions' dens, there where Daniel was. God was looking into the fiery furnace, and he found Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was looking on the bottom of the ocean in the South Pacific, in the Solomon Islands, where there was a lonely sailor. And I used to wonder, does God know I'm down here? And then in my reading and my review work, I run across Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth. I used to meditate on the scripture during those days of diving, realizing that God could meet my needs on the bottom of the ocean, diving on a sunken Japanese submarine. God really does know where you are. In 1948, before Dawes took his first world trip, there was a few of us fellows praying in the hills back of the Navigator home in South Pasadena, 509. We went up for a word of prayer. 7, 8 of us. And God, and Dawes prayed, we all prayed, and then Dawes prayed, and in his prayer, he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, I pray that these young men won't do anything in your presence that they wouldn't do in mine. I thought, what is he saying? You mean we put him before God? And then I meditated upon that and I realized, yes, I would do things in God's presence I wouldn't do in Dawson's. Because he'd get me. One of the greatest purifying effects on a young people's group in any church is to have a godly elder or a godly deaconess visible. Young people have a way of acting different. McDonald's have started hiring people more mature in their 40s and retired folks. Reading the article, they said it gives stability and to their establishment, a little maturity. Father, I pray that these fellows won't do anything in your presence that they wouldn't do in mine. It's good to keep in mind that God knows where we are, and he's looking for us, and he wants to use us. We are going to be held accountable as an individual. Nothing keeps God from knowing where we are. For God to use me in his plan, what kind of a man should I be? Our key verse is verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start with your notes now. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. I remember one of my early prayers. I was been Christian a year before I went aboard ship. And I prayed that God would use me to win souls. And it was such a burden that I thought, I didn't pray this prayer. I thought, Lord, if you don't use me to win souls, maybe I'll just die in battle or this ship will sink and I won't have to fulfill this obligation, because the burden of soul winning was so great. And as Lonnie mentioned early in his testimony, I didn't have the tools. I just prayed and tried to share with people. But in God's good time, 2.5 years later, he sent a new detachment of men aboard ship. We got back to San Francisco by this time, and we've been getting some new recruits. And I would take the young fellas as they would come aboard, and asked them, did they want to go to church on Sunday? We were tied up at Treasure Island. And we'd go to the chapel. And the chapel, of course, wasn't all that much gospel-centered, but it was religious-centered. And so we would hear the message, and sometime we would have lunch up on the base, and sometime we'd go back to ship for lunch. But I would talk to the fellas going and coming, because I thought if they were religious enough to go to chapel, they would at least be open enough to hear the gospel. In June 1944, I took a young man by the name of Jack Yates, 19-year-old weightlifter, tobacco-chewing rum runner from Kentucky. No offense, Lonnie. That night we had the watch together. And about 11 o'clock, he came up and he said, Crawford, how do you get saved? I thought, ha, here's a witnessing opportunity. And I had memorized the topical memory course by this time. I'd memorized a lot of other verses, but the topical memory course wasn't in existence when I started. I predate it. And I'd memorized the fact of sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I gave that to Yates. I said, well, Jack, you gotta realize that you're a sinner. And I quoted Romans 3:23. I quoted Romans 6:23, the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I quoted him, I said, you know, Jack, we're going to have to pay for our sins. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But Jack, you know, Jesus has already paid for it, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I said, you know, Jack, one thing we can be grateful for, it's a free gift. Ephesians 2:89, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And all you have to do is receive it, as it says in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I had memorized that. Some of the fellows had taught me the topical memory system, and they had taught me, Crawford, just go down the first six verses, fact of sin, penalty of sin. I did that with Yates. I didn't always give him the verses, see, but I gave it to him. And I don't know why we did it in those days. We might have made a mistake. I don't know. I'm going to ask Downing sometime when I think of it. But we didn't push for a decision. We just gave it to a fellow and let him make his own decision. And so I was trained that way, so I gave him the gospel. And so he made the rounds aboard ship, and about a half hour later he came back, which was about 11:30 by this time, and he said, Crawford, I'm saved. I said, wonderful. I said, what happened? He says, well, I was up on the forecastle of the ship. That's the front porch, you know. And I told God, whatever it is to be a Christian, whatever it is to be born again, whatever this thing is, I want to do it. And I believe he heard me. I says, well, Jack, I'm sure he heard you. I says, here, you take the watch. And I gave him the gun, and I got something for you, and I dashed down below decks and got into my locker, and I got the little Beginning with Christ. It was called B Rations in those days, Bible Rations. The name was changed in 1954 in Haringey in London, because the Londoners had so many rations, they didn't want to have spiritual rations. And so they told Doris that we don't like rations. And so he wired back to change the name, and in Spanish translated, it was Beginning with Christ. And so we took off the covers and put them back on. And that's the reason it's called Beginning with Christ today. But in those days, it was Bible Rations. So I got Jack started memorizing scripture that night. I had about a half hour to 12 o'clock, because we went off, we leave the watch at 12. And I says, Yates, I'll meet you tomorrow morning in the uptakes before breakfast, 6 o'clock for coffee. So in San Francisco, it's cold all the time, as you know, particularly on the water. And so we would meet each morning with a cup of coffee. And the uptakes, the boiler room down there, and the fireman would open the chief. You know what it's all about down here, the chief fireman down here, boiler tender. And the warm air would come out. And so we would stand there so the warm air would out our back and drink coffee and review our verses and pray. And I told him, I said, now it's okay to pray with our eyes open because the sailors are going to get up and come by after a while and they'll think we're kind of nuts. We're standing here with our eyes closed. And so we learned to pray, and I taught him to pray with our eyes open. It wasn't long before the word got out, Crawford's got a convert. Now, fortunately, Yates was a weightlifter, so we didn't take too much flack. I gave him the word. Paul the Apostle said, our gospel came not in word only. Now, it's important to give the word. It's very important. It's important to go witnessing. It's important to go calling. When I go into campus from time to time, I go calling with the fellows. Not long ago, I was over at Fayetteville, University of Arkansas, and slept overnight in the dorm with the fellows. And then that was a calling night. So on Thursday night, we went out to freshman dorm and knocking on doors and tracts in hand, talking to people about Jesus. Fortunately, it was parents' weekend, and I guess they thought I was a grandpa or something. Incidentally, they don't ever ask me any questions. I go on university campus, and they don't ask why I'm there. You know, they really don't. And I usually go along with one of our fellows, of course, and sharing the word. It's great to share the word. And we should memorize the word. We should memorize our verses. We should memorize the topical memory course. We should memorize the plan of salvation. It's a little simple tool, as Lonnie mentioned early on. Little simple tool. But Paul said an interesting statement, didn't he? He said, our gospel came not anew in word only. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Jim Downing has been covering this in our morning devotions. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, and the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and apostles, last of all he was seen of me, out of one born out of due time. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross paid the price for the penalty of sin. We have pictures of Christ on the cross. In some churches they have edifices around the wall, Christ on the cross. And he really did. Christ on the cross paid the price for our sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. However, Christ not only was on the cross, he was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. I think it was 3 days. I think he was buried on Thursday. I think it was a special holiday, because I don't see how you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. Not in the calendar which we use now. So I think he died on Thursday because it was a special high holiday. And it says as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. Pretty clear. And it goes 3 days and three nights. So that you know. That's my own personal belief. He rose again. 50 days later, he went to heaven. And he says, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now we find in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am with you. I will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. When Jesus rose again, 50 days later, he went to heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. The risen Savior saves us from the power of sin. Romans 5:10. If you don't know that verse and have it on your memory pack, I encourage you to memorize it. For if when we were enemies, past tense, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, shall be saved, by His life. As Skip and Jim has shared with us, we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin. Romans 5:10 says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We are being saved by His life. Now, not the life that He lived here on earth, some 33, 34 years. We don't practice His life, as Charles M. Shelton brings out in his books, In His Steps. We don't ask the question, what would Jesus do? We ask the question, what would Jesus have me do? Because Jesus was Jesus and I'm me. And Jesus lives out His life through me, through the Holy Spirit. And now then, I have the Holy Spirit in me when I received Jesus Christ. One day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I got into a written debate by a man of a certain denomination, very foolish debate, on being saved by faith. He says we're saved by works. Well, one of the problems that we were using, we were both in college at the same time, was we were using verses out of context. The word saved in the King James translation is used in at least four different ways. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from the presence of sin. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul used it, the word saved, meaning getting out of jail. I trust that your prayers shall wrought unto my salvation, meaning being released from prison. So we can look at the context and find the meaning of the word. And here we find we are being saved from the power of sin by the life of the Holy Spirit in us now. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, Paul goes back and forth. You have to watch him. It's kind of tricky. I've been crucified with Christ. Well, how was he crucified? Here he was talking. Can't be, man's crucified, dead. Well, it was figuratively. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. Because Christ took my place on the cross, Paul said. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, meaning I'm living here like I am now. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If someone asks you, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you tell them yes. If they say, when? You say at Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. We have been all made to drink of one Spirit. If anybody ever asked you, what are you trusting for your salvation? You tell them the death on the cross. Well, when was that? Well, historically, it was about 2,000 years ago. In the mind of God, it was before the foundation of the earth. If anybody asks you, well, how was Abraham saved? Well, by the death on the cross. Well, when Abraham lived, Jesus hadn't even died. That's right. By faith, he looked forward. Because Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. By faith. By faith, Abraham looked to the cross for the penalty of sin. By faith, we look to the cross for the penalty of sin. By faith, we look to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for the infilling and the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. It was there that the Holy Spirit baptized the church into the body of Christ. I can tell this message is getting a little bit dry. Ooh, that's good. Ooh, that's good. Is your throat dry? How does it feel when I do this? I remember one time the Dinner Brothers had charge of the podium here, and I took a drink, and it was 7-Up, and it went right up into my nose. The three P's: penalty, power, presence. Say them together. Ready? Penalty, power, presence. We look back to the cross for the forgiveness of sin. We have the Holy Spirit in us for the victory of power over sin. We look forward to the return of Christ for the coming of the presence of sin. A deep water sailor likes for the ship to be in deep water. Right, Chief? It's quite all right for a ship to be in deep water. A deep water sailor doesn't want to be around even close to the beach, even close to the shore. But when the water gets in the ship, you've got a set of problems. It's quite all right for the Christian to be in the world. But when the world gets in the Christian, then you have a set of problems. But until Jesus comes, we are in the world. One day he shall salvage us from this world. Paul said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Where did this power come from? Well, this power came from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, the most part of the earth. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. What is the key to much assurance? What is the key to confidence? Do you ever get afraid when you start to share your faith? Do you ever get a bit fearful? What's going to give us power? What's going to give us confidence and assurance? Let me suggest the following phrase. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Credibility. One of the reasons I could witness to Jack Yates, credibility. For a number of weeks, number of months, I've been living the life before him. I worked for a chief petty officer by the name of John Rowe, who was a master diver. We served together about 3 years. John was transferred, got a commission, went to Washington school, came back. I witnessed to John in the South Pacific many times, sitting around drinking coffee. Remember one night he said, Crawford, you've been down here as long as we have. What is it that holds you together? I hardly knew how to answer. After all, he was my boss. I didn't have to answer. He said, you know, I wonder if it isn't that book you read all the time. He got his commission and came back, and by this time our ship was in San Francisco, and he came over and visited our ship. And we were very surprised to see him, particularly now he had the gold on his cap and all that. But he condescended to come down in the enlisted men's quarters, and just before he was going back out to the Pacific. And he says, by the way, Crawford, bought me a Bible the other day. He said, I'm going to have a lot of time on my hands, and I thought I might read it. He looked right at me and he said, I've often wondered what you got out of it. Credibility. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I think it's great to go witnessing. I think it's great to go calling. I think it's great to go give out tracts. The power is in the gospel. But day after day, your neighbors, my neighbors, your relatives, my relatives, your in-laws, my in-laws, your outlaws, my outlaws. Credibility. The other day when I was back for Daddy's funeral, the pastor asked me, he said, would you like to say a word? And I said, yes, Pastor, I would. And God gave wonderful victory. And Dad was laying there, and you know, in the box. I just shared with the folks, you know, folks, friends, relatives, this is rehearsal. We're rehearsing for ourselves. One of these days, we're going to be in the box instead of Daddy. And somebody's going to be up here where I am trying to say something to encourage the rest of us. Which won't be very important. What's important is, do we have the faith that Daddy had? Because Daddy's with Jesus. And we want to be with Jesus. And I shared with him. I said, I prayed with Daddy just a few days ago, 5 days before he died. And Daddy said, God, take me home. I'm through. I'm tired. I said, amen. You know, God, take him home. I said, God took him home. God answers prayer. At the funeral, I was talking to one of my cousins, a namesake. His name is John Crawford. I don't know why they did that back there. What a terrible thing, but they did. Back in October, I was back visiting Daddy, and I went up to see John. John's a peanut farmer, 62 years old. He cut his tractor down, and we walked away, and we got to talking. And he brought up a subject. Every time I go visit him, he brings up the subject. And so we went over the gospel again, and I took my pen and drew the bridge. And I said, John, all you have to do is just to accept Christ, and you go over the bridge. You understand that? And he said, yeah, Jay. Jay's my nickname back home. I understand it. John, is anything keeping you from accepting Christ right now? He said, well, no, I guess not. I don't think I will. The other day at the funeral, I went up to him. I said, John, how you doing? He said, well, all right. I said, you know what we talked about when I was back in October? He said, yes. I said, well, are you know God? Are you living for God? Have you made your commitment? Well, I'm trying to. I said, John, don't put it off too long. Don't put it off too long. I said, you and me has lost too many relatives, boy. You know, we buried too many people. We buried two this month, right? He said, yeah. Paul said, you know what kind of man we were among you for your sake. You know, folks, if we want to walk up to a guy and talk to him about Jesus and he listens, you got to have that credibility. There's got to be a credibility. He's got to believe you. We're going to have a life before God that he believes us. I don't know how you do with your folks. Sometimes say it's kind of hard to witness to your folks. Well, it is, but I'll give you a suggestion the way I did it. I was converted and left home not too long after that. Went away and got help with the navigators and was living in San Francisco, or the Bay Area rather, in a nav home. And we had a training program like we did then. And there's an old pastor back in Alabama, and I'd met him, and he said, John, why don't you come back and preach for me? And we'll just have some meetings out here in these country churches. And I checked with the nav rep, and I said, what do you think? He said, John, it's the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. So I worked on my messages, you know, and we'd just stay a week in a place so I could repeat it, you know. And I preached the same messages over and over, hoping nobody would follow me. And got a lot of experience that way. And then I asked the gang to pray for me. And I said, now I'm going home, and I'm going to contact every relative I've got. And I asked them about Jesus. Would you pray? Now, I did that for accountability. When I got back, I said, I'm going to report to the Bible class and the Nav Rep and the key guys what I've done. And, of course, I'd be embarrassed to say I didn't do anything. And I'd be convicted if I made a bunch of untruths. So I knew I had a few weeks, and I timed it. So I'd pray, and I knew that the gang was praying. And so I went. I went to my grandmother. She is still living. And we was walking one day down the path there, and I said, "Ma, you mind if I ask you a question?" She said, "No, son." I said, "Ma, are you converted? I know you're a good woman. I sure love you. But are you converted?" And she broke down. She said, "Yes, son, I'm converted." I said, "Well, Ma, why are you breaking down?" She said, "Well, I waited too late. I went to my aunties. I had a bunch of maiden lady aunties. I went to each one of them and I asked them. And I asked them, are you saved?" And they would tell me when they were saved. My daddy's brother is named Clayton. And I always liked him. He always liked me. And back in that part of the country, when you're talking to a mature man, and if you got a cap on or hat, you take it off and you say, "Sir," you know. And he dropped in to see me. He knew I was home. And I said, "Uncle Clayton, sir, you mind if I ask you a question?" He said, "Well, no, son, I don't mind. I just kind of personal." And he said, "Well, it's all right." And back there, then and now, if you asked a person, could you talk to them personally? And then they wouldn't be offended because they gave you permission. And I said, "Uncle Clayton, are you saved?" He said, "No, son, I'm not saved." I said, "Well, Uncle Clayton, you got six children. As far as you're concerned, they're all lost." He said, "Well, evidently, you know, I mean, as far as my life is concerned." So we talked, and a couple of 3 years later, I was back, and I went to visit him, and I said, "Uncle Clayton, you remember the conversation we had about spiritual things?" He said, "Yes, I remember it very well. It was down there under the china trees at your house." I said, "May I repeat that question?" He said, "Sure. Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." In the meantime, he had accepted Christ and he'd been baptized. If you have a problem witnessing to your relatives, get a group of people, the Bible class, the 2-7 class, and pray for you. And then you set a time and you go do it. And then you come back and report to them. You'll get it done. Similar situation happened to Helen. She had had a part in leading her brother to Christ, and he died. And so she went back and we got the gang. By this time we was married and we lived in the Bay Area again. And we got the gang together. And Helen went back and witnessed to all of her neighbors and friends. And she came back and reported she had never experienced such the power of God. Witnessing to people on the street on a special event. So you make a campaign of it. Let me go over briefly some of the characteristics. One, a man of prayer. Remembering without ceasing. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all. Make a mention of you in our prayers." Pray for people. Put them on your prayer list. Put your relatives on your prayer list. Put your neighbors on your prayer list. A man of prayer. You might want to use some of Paul's prayers. Philippians 1, 9 and 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You might want to pray that prayer for someone that you're trying to reach. Or Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. "For this cause I'll bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you..." Ephesians, what was that? "According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man." Thank you. Another characteristic is we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is bold to witness. You know, I'm not bold to witness. I witness, but I'm not very bold. I pray for boldness. One of the things that gives me boldness is the fact of getting my life squared away before God, the kind of man that I really want to be. John Mann teaches us some real good things in regard to witnessing. John shares with us, buy your gas, buy your petrol at the same place each time and get to know the attendants, and maybe you get up a striking conversation, and then you can share with them about Christ. So we tried that down at 66 Station at Ann Arbor and 39th. And there's a pretty little black girl that worked there, cutest little girl you ever saw, and very friendly. So I got to sharing with her about Christ, and I came home and I told Beth, my secretary, and she says, yes. She says, I got to share with her too. In fact, I got an appointment with her. And so Beth had an appointment with her and led her to Christ. John shares, have you mechanic work, your repair work done at the same place, and get to know those people, and if that doesn't seem to pan out, get a new place. And so I've been trying that. And so I changed mechanics from my first place. I tried to witness to him and give him a track, but I just, over a couple of years, I couldn't get any place. So I moved over to Rockwell and met a man by the name of Mickey Gillian. And he said, Mr. Crawford, what do you do? And I said, well, actually, I'm a missionary. And who are you with? Well, I'm with a group, actually, we call the Navigators, you know, and I dropped it. And, well, what do you folks do? We try to lead people to Christ and make them into disciples of Jesus Christ. And next time I was there, he said, Mr. Crawford, you mentioned the other day you share the gospel. What is the gospel? I told him. He said, what do you mean by disciples? Well, I tried to tell him that. About a third or fourth meeting, he said, well, I go to a church, and he told me which one it was, and he said, I need help. And I said, Mickey, I'd like to help you, boy, but I just got more than I can say grace over, but I can get you some help. So one of our NAV reps, Sam Hershey, and I introduced him to Sam. And Sam and he got together, and I went to Malaysia last year, and that was another reason I couldn't help him. And he and Sam been reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And when I got back in this spring, about April, May, he said, I want you to come preach at the Church of Christ at a Bible study. Huge Church of Christ, 1,500 people show up on Sunday morning. Before I went to the Bible study, I had to meet another elder. At lunch, Mickey said, John, last fall, suicide was not an option. It was when and how. Thank you, John Mann, for going to the same grocery store, the same cafe, having the lunch at the same place, getting to know people so we can share our faith. Paul was a God pleaser. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, we have to keep that in mind and balance. Quite often young people say, well, I don't care what people think, I'm going to please God. Well, there's a balance there. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And sometimes we can serve God so much that we neglect our family. We can have a 2-7 group or just out really working for God and really miss the ministry. When Helen and I were married, we were mature, as I've told you. And all my life, I've heard people say, if I had it to go over again, And I said, honey, we're on this side of going it over again. And we're old now. I was. Why don't we do it right the first time? And so we got help. Lauren Sanny had several kids by this time, about six. And and other people, Jim Downing and others, had a bunch of kids. So we went to them for help. So we wouldn't have to get old and say, if I had to go over again. Don't go over again. Do it right the first time. I'm starting to preach here. Your children are your ministry. My children think like I think. Why? It's because I brainwashed them. Brainwashing is not a good word or bad word. It's just a word. Because when they were little kids at the table, we governed the table talk. Being the head of the table, we talked about things around the table we wanted to talk about. So that the children would have a good vocabulary and good conversation. We read to the children. We read to the children long before the children knew what it was all about. When they were in arms, Mom would read, and then when they got up a little bigger, where I would read, and then they didn't know that you wasn't supposed to read. People say, well, how are you going to read to all these children? I don't know, just read to them, you know. And we didn't read Mickey Mouse and Chicken Little and all that kind of stuff too long. We read about Jesus, and we read about stories, and we read Little Pilgrim's Progress, and what was that author? Patricia St. John's books, you see. And then, get a load of this. Ready? When he got big enough and wanted to earn some extra money, I paid him to read. Yeah. And I selected the books, and they had to give me an order book report. You make pretty good money. Yeah. God pleasers. Hard worker. Characteristic. Paul says in 2:9, we were laboring night and day. He said, you know, these hands have ministered to my necessities and those that were with me. Bible teaches the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night unto the morning. If you're a businessman, you've learned long ago, if you're quick to pay your debts, you can get a testimony among the pagan and saint and sinner alike. Don't withhold payment from your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay them now. Proverbs 3:27-28. He was a Satan fighter. 2:18, he says, wherefore we would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Quickly, let me tell you where the battle isn't. Your enemy is not your wife or your husband. Your enemy is not your children. Your enemy is not the brethren. The enemy is not your pastor. The enemy is the evil one, the devil. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity through the obedience of Christ. Satan has some tricks. Listen, Doss used to tell us, Satan doesn't have an unlimited number of tricks. Satan is not all powerful. Satan is not everlasting. God is all powerful. God can make every snowflake different from time beginning to time end. God can make every kitty cat different, every person different. But Satan has a certain number of tricks. Unfortunately, he don't need but a few. He uses the same ones over and over. And Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. How do we fight Satan? We fight Satan through the Word of God, the Bible. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Luke 6:45. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We take the pure word of God, as we find in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. We take the pure word of God and we pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the most, we've been taught, well, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. I have no problem with quality, as long as there's a lot of it. I have two quality dollars. No, I don't. I guess you got those $2? They're good dollars. They're in the room, really. But you can't buy all that much with two quality dollars. You have to have some quantity dollars. And you can have two bites of quality food. But you have to have quantity. And let me encourage you to go with your Bible in quantity. You know, we read our Bible sometime and we read a chapter a day and we look around for Mama at a Sunday school teacher and said, don't I get a blue ribbon? I read my chapter, my whole chapter. You know? Let me encourage you. Pick up your Bible reading. How much are you reading now? Don't answer me. Maybe you could step it up a bit. Quantity out of the abundance. The abundance. No boy challenged me last year to read the Bible, and so I've tried to double my Bible reading. You know, it isn't all that difficult. Now, admittedly, I'm not a fast reader and wasn't reading all that much, but at least I've been able to double it. How do you fight Satan? We fight Satan in our minds. We fight Satan in our hearts. We fight Satan because we live in our minds. It comes from an idea. And that's one of the basic characteristics of a disciple. Thank you.